And all God's people said, amen. We appreciate the music. I heard that Lisa wasn't going to be here today. I thought, oh no, the worship's going to be lousy. The music's going to be average. Or I thought Bill was going to be gone too. And you vacate. But you got a lot of musicians in this church. Isn't that great? It's not nice to have such good music. And we're glad that Bill and Alice are here and they keep things going. And Mary steps in and does a wonderful job. Appreciate that, Mary. You got a good voice. We're going to be talking about prayer. We've been in a series on Teach Me to Pray, based on the book that we've produced, and that book is produced for the purpose of teaching God's people. It's been over 25 years that I've been teaching these principles in every church that I've pastored, and then 8 years ago, I was able to put that into a book format, and now we're going out and teaching and preaching and showing people how to pray. It's not a new and unique way, but it is a way that's organized, and it helps you to understand what prayer is and how you ought to do it. And so we encourage you, on the back table are the red books. Let me show you that. The red book is Spending Time Alone with God. That's a $5 donation. You just leave it in the back there. And take that home and begin to study how to pray. Most of us have never really learned how to pray. If we learned, we might have learned by imitation. We heard somebody else pray and we imitate that. But we really need to learn to pray from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've taken the Lord's Prayer as the basis for this, and we've taught ourselves how to pray in an organized way so that we're covering everything that we need to do in prayer. Now, this requires discipline. Next slide, please. This requires discipline. Listen to this. Discipline is making yourself do what you may not like to do because you know it's good for you. How many of you have ever gone on a diet? Mike, raise your hand. Discipline is making yourself do what you may not want to do because you know it's good for you. And everything that we learn, there has to be a discipline. I have never learned a musical instrument for whatever reason. I have tried the guitar. I have tried the piano. I've tried the harmonica. I'm a failure in all those things. But my wife says, you're not really a failure in those things. You don't try. You don't work at it. And so I have my skill set that I have worked at through the years, but it requires that every day you discipline yourself. When I was a little boy, I had an uncle, Uncle Fred. He was my favorite uncle, always telling jokes. He was a funny guy, and he could talk like Donald Duck. And I thought, I want to talk like Donald Duck. When I grow up, I want to be able to entertain my grandkids by talking like Donald Duck. So I talked to my uncle, and he said, how do you do that? And so he walked me through the steps and showed me his mouth. And I could feel it, and he said, you do this, and then you gotta work at trying to control that noise so it becomes articulate, and you have to do it every day, and you have to do it many times during the day. And he said, but watch out, because eventually you're going to do it so well, when the teacher asks you a question, you're going to respond in Donald Duck. And so I started working on my Donald Duck talk, and I did that for many years until I became an adult, and I can talk like Donald Duck, as a matter of fact. I can say supercalifragilisticexpialidocious in duck. Why? Because, not because it's a gift, but because it was a discipline. It was a discipline to work at. There's another discipline I have, and I always like balancing. And I saw people balancing long sticks and other things, and I thought I'd like to learn that. So I decided to discipline myself. Every day, take a broomstick and walk around with it on my fingertip until I could balance it and not worry about it. So I can now, and I'm not going to do it for you because I don't want to show off, but I can put it on a broomstick, and I can walk around with that broomstick on my fingertip, and it's not going to fall. I can put it up on the tippity of my finger and walk around, and it's not going to fall. I can put it on my nose and walk around, and it's not going to fall. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like to see a demonstration of Pastor Dick's skill set? I'm not going to do it. Those are wonderful little skill sets for me. They're silly things. But how often we discipline ourselves in silly things, but not in the serious things. And so when it comes to prayer, it's going to require some discipline. You're going to have to work at it every day. And so being a teacher, that's one of my other skill sets, is making complicated things simple for people. I've developed a pattern of prayer that's based on a 3-minute timer. But there are 6 steps in prayer. Let's move the slide along. Keep going. I'm going to jump those. Next one. There are 6 steps in prayer that we've outlined in our book. The first 3 are about focusing on God. The problem is, most of us pray, we focus on us and not on God. And so this is a radical transformation of the way you pray. So the first three steps are focusing on God. First of all, be still. So we challenge you to be still for 3 minutes. By the way, there are three-minute timers back there. There's another box of 12. And if you want one, they are free. You can take those free and go home and start your discipline. And the second one is be thankful. Flip that baby over and be thankful to the Lord. Tell the Lord all the things you're thankful for 3 minutes. You know how hard that is? That is hard. We're going to talk about that next week. And then worship for 3 minutes. And that's what we're going to be talking about this week, worship. Focusing on God. Can you do it for 3 minutes? That's discipline. That's making yourself do something that you're not accustomed to. That it's not a regular routine, so that it becomes a routine for you. I don't use the 3 minute timer anymore. I used it at the beginning for 2-3 years on a regular basis. Now it's a pattern that's in my life, and I don't need to use it anymore. So those are the first three, focusing on God, and they really derive themselves from the Lord's Prayer. And the last three are focusing on you, or I should say, focusing on your relationship with God, and that is confession of your sin, clothing yourself in the armor of God, and then finally casting your care on Him. Most of us, when we pray, we start with the last one. We cast our care on Him. Dear Lord, I thank You for the day, but oh, and then we dump on Him, and we just unload all of our burdens and all our cares, and we haven't done the preliminary, and we never get back to it. So we don't enjoy prayer. Prayer is labor. Prayer is work. But I can guarantee you. Now, somebody challenged me on the title on the cover of the book. It says, six prayer disciplines that will forever change the way you pray. And they said, can you really say that? I said, yes, I can, because I've been teaching it for over 25 years. And I've watched what God did in the lives of people. I've had people come up to me 25 years later, and they've still got the outline in their Bible long before I produced the book. And they say, I'm still doing that. That has changed my prayer life. It has made me an effective prayer. Because you begin to love prayer. Now, I was going to ask you a question. How many of you love prayer? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you in your heart find prayers difficult, not exciting, you fall asleep on it, all of those things? So that's why we're studying prayer. We want to learn these principles and look at what God has for us. This morning, I'm going out of order on those first three. Be still. We've done that. We spent several weeks on that. And the next one is be thankful. We'll do that next week. And then this week, we're going to do worshipful. Be worshipful. And there's a reason for that. And I'm glad that it's Communion Sunday, because that's a good time of worship as well. And so we want to get into this and focus on the Lord. Next slide, please. Begin every day as you pray. You see, you can't just pray on Sunday. You've got to pray every day. And so begin every day with one focus at a time as you pray. So begin every day with being still. Begin every day with some time being thankful, and then begin every day being worshipful. Next slide, please. Now, I've given you handouts so you guys can follow this. Now, let me throw a curve for you on the handouts. I'm not going to be sticking with the handout. It's like the Wizard of Oz. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Pay no attention to the outline that's before you, because I want to digress from that and give you some things I believe the Lord has put in my heart this morning. Prayer is worship. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, Jesus taught them to pray, and He gave that pattern which we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. We all know that. We could probably quote it. We say it by heart. But Jesus wanted it to become an integral part of who we are. That first part of the prayer is worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And most of us go, hallowed? What does that mean? Sounds like a hollowed out log. It means holy is Your name. Wonderful is Your name. Great is Your name. So we begin our prayer time with worship of the Father. Now, Jesus gave them this pattern of prayer, which is really shrunken down. But Jesus would spend hours in prayer, and He'd follow the same pattern in His prayer life. So we need to learn to do that. Worship. We're going to talk about worship and what worship is. Worship is like taking the telescope and looking up to the stars and seeing God's majesty and all that He created, and then attributing to Him the glory that's due His name. Worshiping Him because He is worthy. First point I want to make this morning is the next slide. Worship is loving God. Worship is loving God. The first commandment, Jesus said, Mark 12:30, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind and soul, and all your strength. That just about covers everything. to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and all of your strength. Everybody take your arms like this. Hold them out like that. Now I want you to wrap yourself in your arms and hug yourself. I think it was Deputy Dog had a dog or something that would do that after he got a treat. And he'd go, and then he'd fly up in the air and he'd come softly down. The Lord says we are to love him that way. We are to enjoy him and delight in him. And he is to be the feast that we have every day. So our first task in prayer is to learn to love the Lord, not just partially, but with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and all of our souls. And I'm just going to keep that slide there. I'm going to give you an outline that's not on that outline before you. There are three battles we have in making this come to pass. Three battles we have in loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The first battle is the battle of a self-dominated world. See, the world around us does not love God. The world around us does not comply to what Jesus has taught us. But we live in this world, and it pushes us, it squeezes us. It squeezes us into its mold. It's a self-dominated world. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. He says that world that did not know God refused, although they understood that he was there, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. You see, the world is not into glorifying God. The world is not into going to church. The world is not into reading the Bible. And certainly the world is not into prayer. And it wants to squeeze us into that same pattern. I grieve every Sunday morning when I drive out to church. I drive by hundreds of homes where people are out in the lawns and trimming their lawns, and people are in the restaurants, and people are doing everything else. And my heart says, well, that's great. I hope they get to church. I hope they find time to put the Lord on the throne in their lives. But the absolute truth is the vast majority of people, even those that call themselves Christians in our society, are not putting the Lord on the throne, are not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They love this world. They love this present evil world more than they love the Father. How do you know that, Pastor? Because I can see that if you love the Lord, you're going to worship him. If you love the Lord, you're going to be found in his house. If you love the Lord, you're going to obey his commandments and you're going to delight in him. You see, we live in a world that is self-dominated. It's all about me. Paul prophesied this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 2 and 4. And he says, and he goes through a lengthy exposition of this. He says, let me read it for you. People will be lovers of themselves. That's where you hug yourself. Everybody do it again. Hug yourself. See, lovers of ourselves. It's a natural thing, but it's not a spiritual thing. And lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited. And then he concludes with this, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You see, the indictment of our society is that we are lovers of ourselves and we are lovers of our pleasures. We love pleasures more than we love God. And so we have become a self-oriented society. It's been proven over and over again. I think it was John Piper that said this, and it stuck in my mind. He said, one of the greatest uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness wasn't from lack of time. I love that. Facebook and Twitter have obsessed us. How many have phones? Oh, Todd has two. Okay, how many of you have one phone? Is it on you? It's funny to go to a restaurant and watch what happens. People used to sit down and talk, and now they take their phones out, and everybody's in their own little world. That's kind of narcissistic. It's a self-oriented thing. And even Facebook, and I love Facebook, it's about you. And so everybody's taking selfies. You take your phone and you put it out there and you take that selfie of your... Oh, I hate taking selfies. Ooh, it makes me cringe every time I look at that guy. I don't like him being out there in public. But some people are like that. They got that picture out there and it's just... And everybody's got to see how happy you are, how beautiful you are, how sexy you are. Not guys. I'm sure girls do that more than guys. But we've become narcissistic. You know where narcissism comes from? It's an old Greek myth where a character called Narcissus was walking along one day, and he came to a body of water, a little calm stream, and it was clear, didn't have any ripples in it. And he leaned over, and he looked into the river, he looked into that pond, and he saw himself, and he fell in love with himself. That's our society. Our society is in love with ourselves. You cannot love yourself and love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, don't go out of here thinking I'm against your selfies, and don't post your face on Facebook. I just don't think it's very appropriate to have this little shadow figure for your face. You probably ought to have your face out there, but let's not become obsessive with it. Remember Sesame Street? Now, that really ages me. They used to sing a song over and over and drilled it into the last few generations. The most important person in the whole wide world is you, and you hardly even know you. That's a lie. The most important person in the whole wide world is God, and you hardly even know him. That's why Jesus started with this. The whole purpose of prayer is to be absorbed with God himself, to be focused on him and not on you. That's the first battle, the battle with our world that's self-absorbed. The second battle is this. It's the battle with self-centered prayer. See, even though we are Christians and we love the Lord with all our heart, and those of us that are disciplined in prayer, we can fall into the pattern of being narcissistic in our prayers. It's all about me. Rick Warren says it so well in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He starts it out with the first sentence. He says, it's not about you. See, the world is not about you. Life is not about you. God is not about you. He's about him and his greatness and his glory. And he saved you that you might give him glory. And so many of us struggle with our self-centered prayers because we have become like the world around us, concerned about ourselves. When we talk to God, it's not about who he is and how great he is. It's not about worship and wonder. It's about my needs, my family, my friends, my job, my money, my car, my savings, my investments, my career, my success, my health, my happiness. Everything is about me. And so when I go to God, all I do is I dump my prayer list on him and I tell him all the things I need. That ought to be a warning to us as we come to God in prayer. Yes, God knows all these things. And Jesus said, before you pray, know that the Lord knows all those things. You're not going to prayer to tell him something he doesn't know. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will trickle down. Everything else will work itself out when we make the Lord the center of our life. Battle one is the self-dominated world. Battle two is the self-dominated prayer life where it's all about me. Battle three is the battle for the throne. Who's on the throne of your life and of your heart? There's a battle that goes on every day to enthrone yourself or enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Bill Bright's Campus Crusade, Four Spiritual Laws, and it has a little outline of a chair, a throne. And where that throne is, it's either outside the circle of influence, it's inside the circle, or it's at the center. And those that love the Lord Jesus Christ put Jesus Christ in the center of their life. They crown him above all. You remember Abbott and Costello? Abbott and Costello had this wonderful routine called Who's On First? I love that routine. I could watch it 100 times. It's just hilarious. He wants to know who's on first, know what's on first, and who's on second. And it just goes back and forth, and then you find out that what's on second and I don't know is on third, and in left field is why, and the pitcher's tomorrow, and the shortstop is I don't care. And it just goes on and on. By the end of this thing, you're so confused about who's what and who's who on the field, you don't know which end is up. And that's kind of like it is with the church, that we become so confused in our prayer that we give up because we don't know what we should pray. Here's what I'm teaching you today. The main thing that ought to be part of our prayer is worship. Worship is what we are created for. Worship is what God desires, not because he needs it. God doesn't need worship. We need to worship because we were created to be worshiping beings. And we're going to spend all eternity in heaven worshiping the Lord our God. So this is a training session. we're learning to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Next slide, please. Worship is spending time in His presence. Worship is spending time in the presence of the Lord. God created Adam and Eve, and He put them in a Garden of Eden. It was a perfect garden. Everything was right. There weren't any weeds. There weren't any flies. There weren't any mosquitoes. They weren't bothered by anything. And God said, I just want you to take care of the garden, give you something to do during the day, so that in the evening I can come and walk through the garden and commune with you and fellowship with you. And what's amazing is Adam and Eve did that for a while, and then one day they sinned. And then became self-focused. And when God came in the evening of the day, in the cool of the evening, to speak with them, they hid themselves because they were ashamed that they were naked. You see, Adam and Eve knew that they were created to worship God, but when they sinned against the Lord, they pushed worship away. They pushed God away and pushed themselves behind a tree. I could imagine them sticking their heads out behind the tree and saying, Lord, we were ashamed because we're naked. The Lord says, who told you you were naked? Did you disobey my command? And he had to admit, yes. All of us have sinned. Let's do volunteers. How many of you have not sinned ever? Any volunteers? I see no hands raised. Good. How many have only done one sin? We can go on with this all day long. How many? We all sin, and we sin every day. We sin with our thoughts. We sin with our deeds. We sin with our mouths. We sin all the time. We are sinners. Look at the person next to you. Go ahead. Do it. Look at the person next to you. It happens to be your wife. Tell her or him, you're a sinner. Look at them in their eyeball and say, you're a sinner. It's okay. Todd, you're a sinner. Bob, you're a sinner. Now, I'm not accusing you of something. I'm not condemning you. I'm asking you to look at the reality that we are sinners. Worship brings us to the place where we recognize who we are and who God is. That God is on the throne and we are unworthy, but He is worthy. It is giving God the worth. Next slide, please. Why do we worship? Why do we worship? 1 Peter 2:9 says, because you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called upon us, the church, born-again believers, to worship God because God created us to worship so that we might send out a testimony to the world. That testimony is that we are a people belonging to God and the Lord is on the throne. We have been called out of darkness into His light. Worship glorifies God. Worship glorifies God. It's so important that we learn to worship in our private time and not just at church. Next slide, please. Who do we worship? John 4:44, Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman, and they had their own style of worship, and they kind of were half Jews, and they didn't worship the way they should. And when he interviewed that lady, he said, you worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. We as believers, we who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, know who we worship. We worship Him who died upon the cross, Him that rose again the third day, Him who said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. We worship Jesus Christ, God incarnate, because that's who He is, and we glorify Him together. Next slide, please. How do we worship? This is where I wanted to get to this morning. How do we worship? Well, Scripture tells us that we worship with singing, with shouting, with dancing, with instruments, with voices, and hands raised and clapping. All right, look at that again. Go through the list. How many of those did you do this morning? Singing. How many of you actually sang this morning? I don't mean you just mumbled. I mean, how many of you sang with all of your might? Woo, Bill and Alice, you got to look at this. This is embarrassing. With all of your might. With all of your might. I have stood in front of church many years. Back when they had the Three Stooges chairs on the platform, remember that? You had a big pulpit and Three Stooges chairs. I never figured that out. Why one was like a throne in the middle, and that's where the pastor sat, and then two stooges on either side. I never got it. I'm glad they removed it. But back in those days, I sat on the platform through the whole worship service. And I watched as people worshiped. Let me give you a picture. I wish we had a video of this. I was tempted to do it this morning. It's during worship, just go up and do a video of you. And I wish I had a way to turn that around and show it on the screen. And you'd see how, I'm assuming you do this because most churches do. Here's how you look when you worship. Your hands are on the pew or the chair in front of you. You're standing because you were told to, and some of you are grumbling because you had to stand. And you got a snarl or a frown on your face, or at least a blank expression on your face, like. And you're listening to the worship, but that's not worship. Worship is not listening to music. Worship is not listening to all the wonderful voices that God put here on the platform. Worship is actually worshiping. And a primary part of worshiping is singing. I wonder, did you sing this morning? Did you sing to the Lord? And did you sing with all of your might? For Jesus said you were to love Him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. When I was in college, I was invited to join a singing group that was to travel and sing in churches and give testimony. And as I was a newbie to singing and had no musical skills other than the gifts the Lord gave me, I didn't know how to sing parts. They had to teach me how to do parts, and I was the bass. And I remember one day, Marilyn happened to be on that same team. That's how we got friendly. Don't start laughing. That's how we got to know each other. I remember in one of the rehearsals, we're singing, and I'm doing my very best, and I'm belting out those bass notes. Blah, 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 blah. And Marilyn turns around me very sharply, and she points her finger at me and says, "You're flat." I tell you what, it's a wonder I ever married her. I felt about this small. I felt like I'd crawl under a pew and never come out. I wanted to leave that team and never try again. But I'm thankful for the leader that took me aside and said, "You're not flat. You just need to adjust some things here." And so we adjusted those things. And the wonder of wonders, I even had solo parts in the musicals that we did. How many of you probably don't sing in church because somebody at one time told you you had a bad voice? Or maybe you heard yourself sing and you do have a bad voice. I mean, I grew up going to church, and one of the small churches that we attended, this is probably about this size, I sat next to the biggest monotone in the church, my buddy. He was so monotone, it was one note the whole time. "Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tell me." Worse than that, it was probably flat. And I learned to sing. We sang duets together as we worshiped. And it was terrible, awful. And I didn't know how to worship. I didn't know how to enter in because I was afraid. My voice was not good. I didn't have a voice. My brother had a wonderful voice. You could always hear him above everybody in the church. Don't you kind of dislike those? I was going to say hate. You don't want to hate your brother. But don't you dislike those guys that have great voices and they bellow it out? "Oh, great is the Lord, great is the Lord." And I'm sitting there, "Great is the Lord, great is the Lord." So I went to bed one night and I said, "Lord, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talent. I can't play instruments. I can't do anything. And it's been proven. I've taken tests and they go, 0. You've got nothing. Zilch." And I said, "Lord, my brother has this voice and he sings secular songs and he's in musicals and stuff and he's done all. Lord, if you'd give me a voice, I will sing for you. I give you that because I don't know how to sing and I can't carry a tune in a bucket." So I went to sleep that night, and during the night I had a dream. And in the dream was this wonderful music going on. And for the first time in my life, I could hear harmonies. Do you know what harmonies are? Some of you don't know because you don't hear it. I didn't hear it until that night when I was in my dream. Beautiful music and harmonization that came together. And wow, it was awesome. I got up in the morning, walked into the kitchen. Mom had family radio on, and there was Christian music being played. And I go, "Whoa, I can hear the harmonization in this thing. I can hear the melody." I didn't know what a melody was. I could hear the melody. And then I started to sing along. And guess what? God gave me a voice that I could sing with because I asked Him to. How many of you here have bad voices? Go ahead. Be honest. Raise your hand really high. And Bill and Alice want you to turn around and look, okay? Would you do that? Turn around and look. Go ahead. Turn around and look. Raise them high. Be proud of your bad voice. Hold it up. Hold it up. A lot of you have bad voices, and I can almost guarantee you sing the lowest and the quietest in all the church services. You don't dare sing loud because somebody's going to criticize you or somebody's going to condemn you.
When I do my seminars, that's what I do. Everybody that has a bad voice, raise your hand again. Real hot. Now stand up. Stand up, stand up, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Look at them all. Oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. You see, the problem isn't a bad voice. Stand. I didn't say sit down. Stand up. Continue standing. Continue standing. If you have a bad voice and you can't stand up, just continue where you are, because I'm going to teach you to sing with all of your might. No, stay standing. You have to do that. This is the command of the Lord to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So you're going to sing with all of your strength. And I have done this now for 6 years in every church that I've been in to teach on this. And in every church, I've had the bad singers stand and had them sing this song, and they sing it well. I walk around and listen. John, you have to stand. Yeah, I walk around and I listen to them. And my wife's over there, she's listening to them. And we haven't heard bad music at all. The worst music in the world is not singing. And so I'm going to teach you a song. If you don't know it, I'm going to teach it to you. If you already know it, that's great. It's called I Love You, Lord. I love you, Lord, I lift up my voice. You know that song? Say, yeah. Okay, I'm going to have you sing it. Bill, I want you on the other side. You go on around listening to people. It's intimidation time. Intimidation. Do not be intimidated. I want you to sing as loud as you can for the glory of God. And it goes like this. And you can sing along with me. I love you, Lord. Come on. Good, Bob. All right. Try it again. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Give yourself a round of applause. That was beautiful, wasn't it, Bill? It was beautiful. Bob, you got a beautiful voice. You do need to pray for a gift, but you got a beautiful voice. Don't you ever stop singing because somebody says you have a bad voice. You belt it out with all of your strength because the Lord is worthy of the voice He gave you. You sing because of the Lord, not because of you. You sing because of the Lord. And if you sing loud and off note enough, people are going to sing louder than you so they don't have to listen to it. And that brings glory to God. That's what the Lord is talking about. He gave us voices. Everyone that's here, as far as I know, has a voice. All the animals that God created have voices. Let me give you a list of all the voices God gave. Not all of them, but a pretty good list. Animals bark, chirp, squeal, snort, screech, squawk, meow, whinny, baa, bleat, buzz, bellow, coo, chatter, honk, quack, growl, hee-haw, click, caw, moo, roar, croak, chatter, hoot, hiss, gobble, and laugh. God gave all the animals a voice, but they can't do what we can do. And that is to give glory to God with our voices, to exalt the Lord with our voices. We have been given gifts above the animals because we can do this thing called worship. We can articulate God's worth and value by the voices God gave us. And you know this? When you get to heaven, we're all going to sing. And we're going to sing loud. And we're going to sing long. And we're all going to have great voices. And even the ones that have bad voices, if you have a bad voice, it's going to sound good in heaven. Because God says it's a sweet song to Him. And all of you that stood up to sing today, I didn't hear a bad note. Bob, I didn't hear a bad note. Those notes are sweet to the Lord because somewhere between earth and heaven, God changes those. And they come up as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And He says, I'm delighted with you. The singing is one way we worship. Shouting is another way we worship. That's why we say amen. You know, amen is to be a shout, not a mumble. Everybody say amen. Didn't sound like a shout. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, amen was to be an excited exclamation point. Amen. You can say amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Any of those things are exclamations. God gave us voices to do that. And dancing. How many of you dance before the Lord? I don't encourage you to do it in church, but you're welcome to do that in church.
In the Grove City Church, we had a music director that wanted to have, I called them the dancing girls. They didn't like that. But we had preteen girls that were up front, and they had flags and banners, and they were worshiping, and they were moving to the music. That's dancing before the Lord. It's a beautiful thing, wonderful thing to dance before the Lord. I do that in my shower. I don't have banners, but I sing to the Lord, and I dance before the Lord down in the basement where nobody's around. After my shower, I'm getting dressed up, and I'm singing to the Lord. I go upstairs, and Marilyn says, you know, that was the sweetest sound in the world, to hear my husband singing to the Lord. This I want you to know. You don't worship just on Sunday. You are to worship every day of your life. And that means you lift up your voice, you lift up your song, you lift up the praise to the Lord. Whether you play an instrument or not, you've got hands and you can clap. You've got feet, you can dance. You've got voices, you can shout and you can sing. So I want to challenge you. And here's the challenge. Get one of these three-minute timers. And every day this week, you take the three-minute time and you flip that baby over, and for 3 minutes, you sing to the Lord. Any song that glorifies Him. You probably have hundreds, if not thousands, of songs in your brain that God has put there through the years. I sat down on one of my prayer retreats to be challenged before the Lord. How many hymns could I sing that address the Lord and His glory that I know by heart? I came up with 48 right off the bat. So I made that list, and in my devotional time, I'd have it in the back of my Bible. And so I can pull that baby out, and every morning I can sing a song to the Lord. And an entire song takes about 3 minutes. There you've got it. I was teaching this one church, and I talked about some guys that I knew that didn't have very good voices. They were youth with a mission. They came to visit us in Brazil and spent 2 weeks in our home. They are very disciplined in the spiritual disciplines they have, their devotional hours and so on. Each of them is to find a quiet place and get alone with God, and then they walk through the steps, similar to the 6 steps I'm talking about. One of them chose the bathroom next to my study, which was out in the back part of the house. And I went in my study one day, and I heard this awful noise going on in the bathroom. And I thought, oh no, the poor guy. He's got Montezuma's revenge, or there's something else going on here. He's sick. And just listen in, you hear him, oh, oh, oh. I thought, oh my, I don't know if I should call my wife to the hospital. And somebody needs to knock on the door and find out what's going on. And so I got concerned, and came out, and I listened by the door, because I thought, do I need to ask him if he needs help? And then, in all this groaning, and I heard, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And he was singing songs. I didn't recognize the songs. But he was singing to the Lord with all his might. And I thought, Lord, the poor guy. And the Lord looked down from heaven and said, and what about you? You haven't sung to me at all. And I felt deeply convicted. The Lord wants us to sing to Him every day. The Lord wants us to sing songs of joy, songs of love, songs of expression of who He is, that we can glorify our Creator. God created you to worship in heaven. All the creatures, including the human beings, are going to be worshiping before the throne. All of them fall down on their faces before God and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You're going to do that. Try making this earth a rehearsal for heaven. And every day this week, and hopefully it begins a new pattern in your life, every day this week, take a three-minute timer. You go into your closet. That's why it's important to have a closet. You don't get out there where everybody can hear you. You sing in your closet to the Lord. Because the Lord delights in our voices. He created them for His glory. As I taught this in one church, I was telling about the guy with the bad voice in the bathroom. And a young lady came up to me after church. She had tears in her eyes. And she said, Pastor Dick, I'm under conviction because I go for a walk in my community every morning. Every morning I go for a walk, and I'm worshiping the Lord in my heart as I go for a walk. And she says, every morning, this little Down syndrome boy, he's probably 21 or 22 now, but this Down syndrome boy is walking down the street as well. And she says, I realized while you were preaching, he is always singing songs to the Lord. This Down syndrome guy that we give little value to, God says is of great value. And he walks the street of Pittman, New Jersey, singing praise to God. And the Lord is well pleased. And she's pouring down tears now. And she says, and now from now on, I'm going to sing loud as I walk down the street. Because people need to know that I love the Lord. God has challenged you this morning to not just be a spectator in worship, but to be a worshiper. And if you worship every day of your life in your prayer time, you're going to come to worship on Sunday morning. You're going to have all these people that are well rehearsed for the worship. And when they start to sing, it's going to be loud and it's going to be wonderful because the Lord is present in it. I've told you this story before, but I'll tell it again. In Grove City, we had sound problems. The church was growing and multiplied numbers of people, so much so that there was only room on the piano seat for visitors that came. We had to go to two services, then eventually to three services because there wasn't enough room. But it was loud because the sanctuary was made for 300 and we were having 500 and 600. So we kept talking to our worship guys. You worship guys are getting it today. We kept telling them, turn the volume down, turn the volume down. And the elders met with our worship leader three times and scolded him and said, it's getting too loud, it's hurting our ears. Turn the volume down. We don't mind the worship, but turn the volume down. So I'm there worshiping one day, and the volume was so loud it was hurting my ears. I mean, it was hurting. And I got mad. Not a good thing when you get mad before you preach. And so I stomped off into the sound room, and it was on the side, and I opened the door and went in, and I said, guys, turn the sound down. It's hurting my ears. And they looked at me and smiled. You want to make me mad? Smile at me when I rebuke you. And they laughed, and they took the volumes and turned them all down. They shut the whole thing down. Nothing changed. The people out there were still worshiping, and they pointed to the congregation. They said, Pastor, it's not us, it's them. They're singing so loud, it's hurting your ears. And I looked up, and then I choked up with tears. So I looked at the congregation. People that have never worshipped with their hands raised are standing with their hands raised, tears running down their faces. College students are on their faces before the Lord in the aisles of the church. People are at the altar, and they're worshiping on their knees. And I looked around and said, Lord, this is what heaven's going to be like. Forgive me for being aggravated that it's too loud. I want to give you a challenge. When you come to worship next week, sing so loud, every song, sing so loud that it makes Bill angry. Because I'm easy to make angry. But sing so loud that it's going to hurt somebody's sensitivities. Bob, I give you a special assignment. Sing really loud. So that Todd gets courage to sing really loud. And everybody else in here that thinks they have a bad voice will sing louder because it's not about you. It's about Him. And when you go to Him in prayer every day, know that it's not about you. It's not about your needs. It's not about your requests. It's first and all and foremost about the Lord and His glory and His worth. He is worthy to be praised. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you for the response that didn't need prompting. Amen and amen. Lord, I pray that You would take the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and make them acceptable in Your sight. Oh, Lord, help us to hear with the innermost man. Help us to hear from Your Spirit about our lack of worship in our private times. Make us worshipers in spirit and in truth. For You said, the Father seeks such to worship Him. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with joy. Give us gifts of music in our voices so that it's not only pleasing to You, that it's pleasing to our ears and that we glorify Your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. The worship team's going to come and transition to our time of communion.